All right. Hey, I kept my promise. I'm here this week. We'll be in Romans chapter 6. Oh, applause for that. Must be a great feat. We'll be in Romans chapter 6 tonight. Before we get started, just a few prayer requests. John T. Roger, turns out he has pneumonia and he's kind of having a rough time, so we want to be able to pray for him. Nikki is in the hospital with some after having some seizures. Ronnie's daughter, yeah. Earl, and it says an infection in the knee. Is that right? Okay. And Billy Joe came down with emphysema. So just want to pray for them. And then Patty, Chelsea's baby has RSV, right? And then her sister-in-law is currently fighting cancer. So we just want to be able to lift them up real quick. Yeah, so Heavenly Father, we just want to lift these individuals up to you. We just want to ask that you have your guiding hand in them and just pray for healing for them. Just all these are tough times and can be hard on the individuals, and we just want to lift up Ronnie as he's working with many of these individuals, trying to help them out with transport to the doctor. And Lord, we just want you to have your hand and have your will be upon them as they go through this. And Lord, we just ask for your healing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Romans chapter 6. As we, anytime, and I'm sure Dad can attest to this and many others that have taught, especially when you go through entire books of the Bible, you pray for God's guidance and which book you should go to. And just kind of in preparation, especially at least in my case, I do a lot of reading through the book and a lot of prayer. Is this where we're going to go? Is this his will for me to teach this? And during that, you find many portions of that book and many portions of the scripture throughout you're just excited to get to. And Romans 6 is kind of the jumping point for me outside of just the nerd factor of getting into the background and who this person is, as you guys can attest. When I started this book, many teachings just talking about what is Romans. But then you get to like chapter 6 here where I'm just excited about this. This is like the big message to me out of this book. And so as we get in here, we're going to take a couple steps back in verses just to get the context here. Chapter 5, verse 20, Paul tells us, the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that, as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's summarizing what he was talking about in chapter 5 here, and he's using this as a transition into his next thought. And so how they divided out the scripture here with the chapter break kind of is confusing if you don't understand where he was coming from. He's been talking about what the role of the law was and how the law didn't bring about sin. It was just illuminating it for us so we understood what sin was. And so if we just pick up in verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? That's just kind of like, wait, what a minute? What happened here? He's giving a rhetorical question that is challenging what he was sure his readers were logically jumping to. Because as we look, as sin would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Just that alone, we're thinking, okay, if we sin more, there's more grace. So isn't that a great thing? Well, he's challenging that. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And then they phrase it better than I would translate it in the next verse here. May it never be. I would say more of, no, you dummy. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And so thus far, we haven't really addressed this until now. We have died to sin. If you are a believer, you've given your life, you've trusted in Christ's gift, his sacrifice, you've accepted that grace, you've died. And he's going to go on and explain this a little bit more, but I think that is something that just needs to be firm in our minds. That it wasn't just a decision, I got faith, I'm going to trust that if I believe in God, I'm going to go to heaven. Now, that's not all there is. It's a life-changing decision. And so, to stress that more, we're going to talk about this as a life and death decision. So, moving forward with what Paul has here, or do you not know? Have you not understood this yet, is what he's saying. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? This is where we need to challenge your normal thinking when it comes to baptism. Often when we talk about baptism, we're thinking about getting in a pool of water and being dunked. That isn't necessarily what baptism is. That's a play, a dramatization of what baptism is. We do that as a show. If we really want to get into the original meaning here, we got to think about language. Baptism is a translation of the word baptizo, meaning immersion, meaning it was the picture there is to take cloth and dunk it completely in dye to completely change it. To take a white cloth, dump it in a red dye, and now you bring it out, it is completely red. That's the picture, that's the idea he's trying to get at. We're saying you're baptized into Jesus Christ. We're not saying you've been sprinkled with some water or gotten a little wet in front of everybody and had a great time. You have taken your life, forsaken all else, and been completely engulfed and immersed in the person of Jesus Christ. It is a complete life change. So, looking at this again, therefore we have been, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, completely immersed and taken in into Jesus Christ Jesus, have been also been baptized in his death? You, not only have you been completely changed into the life of Christ, but you've also been completely immersed in his death. So this is a life-changing event of just complete acceptance. Then we go forward. Therefore, because you have been completely immersed in his life, completely immersed in his death, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So you died with him. That going under the water is a play, a reenactment of what you have done spiritually in your life. You have died with him in his death. You were buried just as he was. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So that whole picture of being put underwater, being brought back up, you are showing everybody that spiritually, your life, your heart, your mind has gone through what Christ has done. You died, you were buried, you were risen again. That spiritual picture is reenacted when someone is baptized. So you've done that. In your heart, in your between you and God, you've accepted that you've taken the gift, you've taken the spiritual journey of just as Christ died. You have something great to look forward to. Not months from now, not years from now, but right now. Reading there again, therefore we have been buried with him into death so that Christ was raised from the dead. So if Christ was raised from the dead, and you're in that spiritually also, you are also raised from the dead. Through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. That is not a promise for a while from now. It's not for months from now, years from now. That is right now. You can live in that newness of life. Because the minute you made that acceptance, you accepted that gift, you prayed and asked for that forgiveness, and God granted it to you at that moment. So you have died to that sin life that we've been talking about in chapter 5, this, how we were enslaved to it. You are now dead to it. And if you're dead to it, you're no longer entrapped by it. You are no longer enslaved to it. I guess with this whole thought process, we got to understand that enslavement we had with sin. We were born into it. And it gives the same picture of those that are born into slavery. I don't know how many people here probably remember a movie, I think it came out in the 60s, called Spartacus. I don't remember when it came out, but I have watched it. But I remember, out of that movie, I don't remember a whole lot of it, but I do remember one very powerful line. And it is that the only freedom that a slave has to look forward to is death. And when we really think about this, any form of enslavement is a life indenture. And as we look into this, it's the same goes for our enslavement to sin. Once we have died to it, we're no longer entrapped by it. That servitude to our fleshly desires is no longer master over us. Now, does that mean it's no longer master to us? Does that mean that we aren't still subject to it? I think that's what Paul's really getting at, is that, yes, you're no longer it's no longer master of your life, but what's to stop you from falling into it? We're going to explore that a little bit further as we go on, but kind of keep that in mind. It's no longer master. It no longer has control over you, but it doesn't mean that you can't slip back to it. So you've taken that spiritual death, which has removed that enslavement to it, but our flesh still desires the old way. And as we'll look into that a little bit more as we move forward here. So, verse 5, for if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in likeness of his resurrection. So just as his resurrection happened, we will experience that resurrection. We are completely and totally immersed into Christ Jesus. We will experience the same things. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For if he who has died is freed from sin. So we are. Our old self has been crucified. We are no longer enslaved to that sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So if we've died spiritually as Christ died, the sin has gone away. He was resurrected in glory. He was resurrected in new life. We too have that new life. So now we are just as he was resurrected. We don't have to go back to the old ways. The old ways can be very tempting at times. But that is the difference if you've been baptized in Christ, if you have been immersed in him. If you've been immersed, that it's no longer a need. It's only an option. We don't have to accept that. We don't have to go back to the old way. We don't have to live in sin. We are no longer slaves to our flesh. Our flesh is going to desire those old things. It's going to desire the old way. Our flesh loves what is familiar. But we don't have to accept that now. We have a new master. We no longer serve the master of sin. We serve our master of Christ. Knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Now, as we've seen, we are just as in Christ. We are immersed in him. Death is no longer reigns over him. What does that mean for us? That death doesn't have reign over us. Physically, our flesh will die. But we're not speaking of our flesh. We're speaking of our spirit, our soul, who we are. Who you are is not your flesh anymore. We are not. It is simply a temporary shelter until we are in glory. So our soul will not die. We will not suffer that death, that internal separation from God. For the death that he died to sin once and for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I keep getting ahead of myself here. The verse repeats what I'm about to say. So, just that, keep that is the key thing that we need to remember with this, is that we are dead to it. We can move forward. We often get caught up with the whole idea that the world is around us, is what we're immersed in most of the time. We see it, we touch it, we smell it, it's all around us. We got to keep our focus on the fact that we are not slaves to that. So, I lost my spot. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive in God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, because of all that, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. So, easier said than done, right? I think the key thing here is a matter of focus. It's a matter of attention. Where is your focus? Is your focus on what will I eat? Where will I sleep? I got this due on Monday. I got this due. I have to make sure I get this taken care of, or they're going to shut this off. You know, all the toils and distractions that we have in our life. I mean, we live a life of distraction. We live a life where everything is fighting for our attention. I'm getting a little into my Sunday morning sermon here, but preview. Yeah, we'll go ahead and go there for a second. Today, we have everything fighting for our attention. And if you need an example, simply sit down at a computer, pull up a smartphone, drive down the road. Everything around you is striving for your attention. It can be as simple as you pick up your phone and you start scrolling through Facebook, Twitter, or whatever it is that you, social media you like. Every single thing that is presented to you is got one goal, to hold your attention for just a moment. You drive down the road. You have nothing but signs here and there and everywhere trying to entice you to give them a moment of your time. Because they know if they get a moment of your time, then they'll get a couple of your dollars. Sometimes more than a couple. But that is the world we live in now. So it's very easy to get caught up trying to answer every request for your attention. With that said, the world is striving to have all your attention, That means that you have to fight even harder to give that moment of attention to God. How often are you taking that moment out for a simple prayer or a simple reading of Scripture? Even a moment of just in worship. There doesn't have to be music. Just a moment of appreciating God as who He is. Oftentimes, especially during worship here, I'm not even focused on the words half the time. Just before this teaching, I wasn't focused on words I had up there. I was just focused on simply worshiping God, taking a moment where no one else is wanting my attention to give just God, you're amazing. Appreciating that the life He's given me, the blessings He's handed me, the opportunities He's granted me. Taking a moment to appreciate that. Now, I challenge you guys to take a moment also in your own lives. Sometimes it's hard to find that moment of appreciation. You may be struggling with illnesses, with financial struggles, or legal problems, whatever it is, there's always something fighting with your attention, and so often pushing you down further. And it can be crushing both physically, mentally, and spiritually. But when you take that moment to find those blessings that God has granted you, they're there. He's handed them to you. I know because you're alive and breathing right here in front of me. He's granted you life. He granted you means to be able to come and sit down and learn from Him and worship Him. There's enough blessing as it is. I often get bogged down spiritually in my own line of work. I deal with a lot of sickness, a lot of pain in my line of work. And often I'm challenged because I become numb to the fact that someone was just suffering in front of me. And earlier this week, I was really challenged with that. I was challenged with the fact that I just dealt with someone who'd been shot. And I felt nothing. And I prayed, God, what is happening to me? I just watched someone that was seriously injured. And I went back to the base and went to sleep. I woke up, I was like, what's wrong with me that no normal person would be able to just go to bed after that? But as Dad just said back there, it wasn't a curse. It wasn't a problem with me. God has granted me a heart that, yes, this person's hurt, and I did everything I could for him. I did some things that most people would not be able to mentally get past to do, but He's put that block in my mind that I can focus on dealing with it. And now that I have time to take a moment and process that happened, now I can really just work through it. But He's granted me the ability to just do it. And at first I thought that was a curse. I've been doing this too long. I shouldn't be doing this anymore. I don't even process it. But it's a blessing in disguise. And I was able to appreciate that. Now, not everybody deals with something as drastic as what I do, but take a moment. And often that's all it takes, is a moment of quiet. Shut everything out. And start going through what is going on in your life that you can be thankful for. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Don't let sin be any kind of focus in your life. Try to keep those distractions away. Take those moments to appreciate that you are a child of God now. Why? And he gets into this on verse 13. And do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. The best way to avoid sin is to not put yourself in the situations anymore. Do not present yourself open to it. Easier said than done, but simply understanding, if I allow myself this far, then I'm going to go this far. We all have that weakness in our life that if we allow ourselves a little, allow an inch towards it, we're going to take the mile. We all have that struggle. It takes just a moment of self-evaluation to understand that. I understand that if I allow myself to go out to a bar and drink, that I will think it's time to party. What do? I don't go out to a bar anymore. Others, it may be gluttony. It may be lust. The combat that he's talking about here is don't present yourself to something you know you're weak to. Sin is no longer master over you, but don't just give it an opportunity to attack you. But instead, present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. If you have a weakness, find that weakness in your life. If your weakness is lust, if your weakness is drinking, if your weakness is pick your poison, whatever it is, find a way to do the complete opposite and make it something for God. And this can be something as simple as if your weakness is easily distracted by the internet, then start using the internet in a way that is pleasing to God. If your weakness is drinking, instead of going to the bar, go to church. Go to a prayer group. Find that way that you can turn whatever it is that you are being driven to a way that you can worship God. Sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? So, he's taken that opportunity to, after everything he said, Paul has come up with what is going to be the challenging question to everything I just said. Because we've talked about the law, how it illuminated sin in our lives, but then we just talked about you are dead to sin. It's no longer master over you. So Paul immediately jumps to the logical argument that he's going to have. For if it's not master over you, you are not under law, but under grace. Shall we sin because we are not under law? So if we're not under law anymore, then it doesn't apply to us, right? If we're dead to sin, then the law doesn't apply because we're under grace. So we have an opening to be just forgiven. I don't know what your experience is when speaking to people about sin in their lives, but I've come across several people when I've talked to them that, well, God's just going to have to forgive me. Let me get this straight. Your understanding is that it's God's job to forgive you? I think this is a serious lacking in understanding of the relationship we have here. So, Paul goes on to answer the question here. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Once again, no, you dummy. May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, so you've accepted enslavement and you are swearing to be obedient, someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Either sin, so you're going to accept your enslavement to sin, which was it say that results in? It results in death. Or obedience resulting in righteousness. What he's saying is it's not an open two-way street here. It's one way or the other. Either you've been baptized, fully immersed in the life of Christ, and you're going to have obedience that way, or you've rejected it, and your obedience is in sin. It's one way or the other. We may not be subject to the law. We may be under grace now. But that doesn't mean that we get to go both ways down this road. It's one way or the other. Because as we were talking about, if you've died to sin, that is no longer a requirement of you. You are under grace. You are under the life that has been given to you in Christ. And therefore, who is your master now? That is the decision you have to have here. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So thank God that you have made this decision. Thank God that he's speaking to those believers now. Thank God that you didn't choose the other way. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Now he's just being a little condescending here. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Just as you wholeheartedly, often without even thinking, just gave yourself over to sin before you believed. If it felt good, do it kind of mentality, that you just followed whatever your fleshly desires are, so too, now that you are in righteousness, you should have your focus in all your decisions go that way just as simply. You should have that focus. You should be giving yourself to righteousness now. It's not a halfway commitment. It's not a halfway desire. If your focus is in Christ, then live for Christ now. If you've made that commitment, if you are fully immersed in Christ, be fully immersed. Fully live your life that way. Those fleshly desires do come about. We still are in our fleshly bodies. Our fleshly bodies love what is familiar. But now it's time you're no longer slaves to that. Start making the decisions. Don't let your flesh make the decision. Let your spirit make that decision. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome of eternal life. So, now that you have that, you have that righteousness, those sinful things, you're ashamed of them now. Don't keep returning to them then. And I'm sure the argument will be, well, it's easier said than done. I have this going, I have that going. Make the decision and do it. We all have a struggle in our lives. But it is a matter of make the decision and do it. We had a lot of guys here at times, and I kind of came in at the tail end of it, but I still experienced a little bit of what they were doing when we had the drug rehab going on here. And many of those guys spoke with me when I was here in the office working on things. And I probably made a lot of them mad because they would say, well, how do I do this? Just do it. How do I stop being tempted by my friends when they offer drugs? They're not your friends then. How do I not get high? Don't go out and buy it. It's a decision to do it. It's a decision to, I am done with it. I'm going to follow Christ in this. a while back, I found myself wasting a lot of time on Facebook. I would find myself telling myself, I got to study for a sermon. I got to get training done with the fire department. And I got to, you know, I had a whole list of things I needed to get done that day. I'd come in the office. For some reason, I type Facebook.com. Next thing I know, it's been an hour and I've got nothing done. I found that that was a weakness for me. And so what I finally, as I was reading through this, I came to this scripture here and I understood. If it's a problem for you, get rid of it. So I got on there, suspend account. Got on my phone, deleted the app. Got on another computer. Blocked it. I had completely removed Facebook, at least any reasonable, simple access to it. I was the most productive person I have ever been. Because I found myself, if I allowed myself to get on there, I'm not even looking at what's going on when I'm on my phone. It's just kind of a habit of flip, 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 until something was shiny enough that I would actually stop to read it. I didn't even want to do it. It was just something to do. Even sitting down, I was talking with my parents or talking with Allie. You know, I'm sitting there casually just being with family. I have no idea what anybody said because I was just, what do you think? What? So I removed it. I lived life without it. And then I slowly started reintroducing parts of it for simple fact of communication. That's really the main way I communicate with my kids is Facebook. Doing video calls on Facebook. I occasionally check to see if there's new pictures of them available and things. I started to limit what I allowed myself to do with it until I found the point where now I'm falling back in. And I said, that's my line. And so too, I would say with anybody that has a struggle, whether it's wasting time or you just find yourself too engrossed in something, find the limit and cut it off. Because it is that point you need to understand that you're allowing yourself to fall back into that sin. Sin isn't necessarily going out and killing somebody. Sin isn't necessarily going and stealing something. Sin is ultimately the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other God. So if you're allowing something else in your life to take precedent over your spiritual relationship with God, that's a sin. So I challenge you to explore that. And then we close out this chapter on another step of the Romans road. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that ultimately summarizes your decision. Who's your master now? Is it in your old self, your old fleshly ways? Is it in your master sin? Because he clearly describes that results in death. Or is it in Christ where you will have eternal life? So going back, that baptism, if you've been baptized, the baptism wasn't getting dunked in the water by a pastor. It wasn't nearly slipping on the wet floor as you got out. It wasn't anything about being dunked in water. The baptism was something spiritually that you made a decision when you accepted God. Did you fully immerse yourself in Christ? And if you have, it's time to make that focus. It's time to challenge yourself to be fully immersed now. If you made the decision to, now it's time to do it. Because there, that promise is right there that you will be walking in newness of life when you've made that decision. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another time to be able to learn from your word, to be able to join together in worship. And Lord, as we close up tonight, we just once again want to lift up those that are sick, those that are struggling right now, that you give them strength, that you give them peace, be able to just touch their lives. And we pray for healing for them. We just ask that in your will. And Lord, we just want to thank you and just pray for a safe trip home tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.